The scripture reading for this baptism service comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, as we read the verses 21 to 43. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, you can find this on page 985 in your pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this passage, verses 22 and 23. In response to the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter number 88, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, as parents, we have many responsibilities towards our children. We have to provide for them. We have to provide for them in all of their physical needs, food and drink and shelter and clothing. We have to provide them with an education and prepare them to make their way in the world. We have to encourage them when they're down, counsel them when they're going astray, warn them and admonish them and discipline them. But of all of the responsibilities that we have as parents, certainly one of the greatest is to pray for them. As parents, we must pray, yes, even plead for our children. We have a powerful illustration of that very truth in the words of our text this morning from Mark 5, and particularly verses 22 and 23. We have there the account of the healing, or the raising rather, of the daughter of Jairus, and how the Lord Jesus Christ raised her from the dead through the pleadings of her father. Well, let's take a look at this passage with God's help this morning as we reflect also upon the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism. And we do that under the theme, Jairus pleads for his daughter. Jairus pleads for his daughter. We'll consider, first of all, the reason for this plea. Secondly, the request in this plea. And then thirdly, the response to this plea. These events of our text took place in Capernaum. Capernaum was a city in Galilee, located just on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was, for all intents and purposes, it was Jesus' home base while he was in Galilee. And we read in the text that Jesus and the disciples had sailed across the Sea of Galilee. They were on the eastern side of the sea in the region of Gadara. And that is where, you remember, Jesus healed that man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And afterwards, Jesus and his disciples sailed to the western side of the sea, back to Capernaum. And when he arrived on the shore, there was a large multitude of people there to greet him. And according to Matthew's gospel, there were also some disciples of John the Baptist there. And they wanted to ask him some questions about fasting. And you can read about that in Matthew 9, verses 18 and 19. Well, while Jesus was engaged with the disciples of John there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, suddenly a man came to him. And Mark tells us two things about this man. He tells us, first of all, that he was a ruler of the local synagogue. Now, Jews in Jesus' day who didn't live close to Jerusalem worshipped in synagogues. And there were synagogues all over the Mediterranean world. Wherever there was a sizable Jewish community, there was a synagogue there. And it was in the synagogue that the Jews gathered on the Sabbath day to worship God. They sang, they prayed, and they heard the reading of Scripture and an exposition of Scripture, not unlike what we do still today when we gather together for worship in the church. Now, every synagogue had a ruler, and it was his job, in conjunction with a board of elders, to make sure that everything that went on in the synagogue was done decently and in order. Well, this was Jairus. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. We also learn here that he had a daughter. Now, Luke tells us in his account that she was his only daughter, his only child. And this little girl was very sick. We don't know exactly what was wrong with her. Mark doesn't tell us, neither do the other Gospels. But all we know is that it was very, very serious. And no doubt Jairus, like any good parent, sought what remedies were available. No doubt he hired the best doctor. No doubt he paid money for the best medication. But nothing worked. And his daughter only became sicker and sicker. And by the time Jairus came to Jesus, he says she was at the point of death. And so her condition was very, very serious. And this is the reason why Jairus came to Jesus. Now, congregation, our children are not unlike the daughter of Jairus. Our children, too, are very, very sick. Not physically, thankfully, at least not most of them, but spiritually. They are, spiritually speaking, at the point of death. Our children have a disease, and the disease is called sin. And that disease affects them from the moment that they are conceived in their mother's womb. And it gets worse with each passing day. And there's no human cure for this disease. There is no medicine that can be given. There is no surgery that can be performed. And it is always, always fatal. We have a powerful description of what our children are like by nature in the first part of the form for infant baptism, which we read just a few moments ago. And there we confess these words, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. And therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. Now some might say that's a very pessimistic picture of children. And they might even reject this notion that our children are conceived and born in sin. But it is the truth. Whatever we might think, whatever notions we might have in our head, we've got to be guided by what the Scriptures teach. And the Scriptures teach exactly this, that our children are sinful from the moment that they are conceived. They're conceived and born in sin. That's what we confess here. And the reference here, of course, is to original sin. It's that sin nature which we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And this original sin is the root cause of all other sin. It's the root cause of all of our sinful thoughts, all of our sinful words, and all of our sinful deeds. And we inherit this sin nature from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's like a genetic disease. Confess here, too, that we are children of wrath. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're sinful, if we're born corrupt, then the wrath of God abides on us. That means God is angry with us and with our children. And He has every right to be, because we have rebelled against Him. We have rebelled against Him in Adam. And every day again we sin against Him. And as such we deserve everlasting damnation in hell. We also confess here that we need to be born again. Our children need to be born again. That's another way of saying they need a new heart. They need to be transformed. From the inside out, they need a completely new nature. Not just a band-aid, not just a little bit of fixing up here and there. But they need a completely new nature. They need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit inside and out. Now that's the blunt confession of our form. And this is what we confess as Christians, as particularly as Reformed believers. We sometimes think that our babies are sweet and innocent, and we use that expression, don't we, sweet and innocent little baby. And when you look at a child, especially when the child is fed and is sleeping, you could be forgiven for thinking of those words. Our children do appear, outwardly at least, to be sweet and innocent, but they are not innocent. They are guilty. They are corrupt to their very core. And unless the Lord does a work of grace, they will surely perish. That's the reality. And we need to come to grips with that reality, congregation. Let us not gloss over that. Let us not pretend as though the condition of our children is not so bad. We like to convince ourselves that that's the case because it gives us some kind of comfort. But the reality is, it is that bad. And the question is, what can we do about this? We cannot change the hearts of our children. We cannot get rid of that sin nature with which they are born. The only thing we can do is plead for them. And that's what Jairus did. That brings us to our second point. Jairus' daughter was sick at the point of death. And just when it appeared to be absolutely hopeless, Jairus hears that Jesus had come to town. And Jairus had heard, of course, that Jesus had performed many miracles. He had also performed some miracles there in his hometown in Capernaum. Perhaps he had even witnessed some of these miracles himself. And so desperate and not knowing what else to do, Jairus comes to Jesus. And he pleads with him, "Heal my daughter." We have the exact words that he spoke in verses 22 and 23. We read there, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.'" And so Jairus here is pleading for his little girl. And I want you to notice a number of things about this plea. First of all, notice that it was a humble plea. It says here in the text that Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. That's quite something. Here he was, a ruler of the synagogue, an upstanding leader of the community, and here he is falling at the feet of Jesus. To fall at somebody's feet is a posture of humility. It's the greatest humility. It's to declare that you are standing before someone who is far greater than you, far superior to you, and that you have no right to stand in front of him. And this is the posture that Jairus adopted as he came to Jesus. He fell at his feet. Notice, secondly, that his plea was daring. Jairus dared to ask much of Jesus because he thought much of Jesus. He asked him, "Lord, heal my little girl." And he did this in the presence of the multitude. There were all these people there, people from Capernaum, his friends, his neighbors, the people that worshipped in the synagogue with him every Sabbath day. They were all there. Perhaps some scribes and Pharisees were there too, who, as you know, were very critical of the Lord Jesus and were always seeking ways to attack him and to undermine him. And yet here is Jesus. Here is Jairus, rather, at the feet of Jesus, begging him to come and heal his daughter. He didn't care what his friends and his neighbors and his relatives and the scribes and the Pharisees might think about him. He didn't care about any of that. The only thing he cared about was his dear, precious daughter. Notice, too, the fervency of his plea. It says here, he begged Jesus earnestly. He begged him earnestly. And the tense in the Greek here is the imperfect tense, and that describes an ongoing action. So it's not just like, you know, Jairus asked Jesus, "Come and heal my daughter," and then said nothing more. He kept on asking him. He kept on begging him. He kept on pleading to him to have mercy upon his little girl. He wouldn't take no for an answer. And notice, finally, his plea was believing. It was a faithful plea. He said, "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." Jairus believed that simply by Jesus laying his hands on his little girl, that she would be healed and live. And he wasn't just hoping against hope. This was a firmly rooted, deep conviction of his. "She will live," he said. That's faith. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Faith is not hoping for the best. Faith believes that what Jesus can do, he also will do. And yet there is something not quite right about Jairus' request. You'll notice what he says here, "Come and lay your hands on her." So in Jairus' way of thinking, Jesus actually had to come to his house, and he actually had to lay his hands on her, on his little girl, in order to be healed. Now, we can understand that at a certain level. That makes sense to us. How else does somebody heal somebody without actually being physically present and doing something in a physical way? And yet, as the centurion taught us later, Jesus didn't actually have to come to Jairus' home. And he didn't actually have to lay his hands on Jairus' daughter. He could have just healed her right from where he was. He could have just willed her to be whole, as he did in the case of the centurion's servant. So while Jairus' faith was strong, it certainly wasn't mature. It wasn't fully formed, was it? It's a beautiful example to us. It's a beautiful lesson to us that saving faith in and of itself doesn't have to be perfectly mature. Faith grows over time. A faith that reaches out to Christ and that trusts in Christ, even though there may be so many things wrong with that faith, even though it needs so much more time to develop and to mature, just that faith alone is enough to save a sinner. It's true for Jairus as well. His faith certainly wasn't perfect, but as we'll see in a moment, Jesus still honored his faith. And he came to his home and he did as Jairus asked. The point is, Jairus pleaded for his daughter. And I wonder, congregation, if we know something of that as parents. Do we know what it is to get on our knees before God and plead for our children? We've seen already that our children are very sick spiritually. They are conceived and born in sin and are therefore under the wrath of God and need to be born again. Has that reality sunk into us? Has it caused us to fall upon our knees before the Lord and say, "Oh God, I plead with you for my children. Save my children. Fulfill the promises of your covenant in the hearts and the lives of my children. For Lord, unless you do something for them, they will surely perish." You see, we can't cure our children. We can't make them whole. We can't cause them to be born again, but He can. And the promise of His word is that if we daily lay the needs of ourselves and of our children before Him, He will not ignore that. He will pay attention to that. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we praying for our children and for our grandchildren? You know, our children and grandchildren are having to live in a very wicked world. And I'm not that terribly old yet, but those of you who are older, into your 70s and 80s, will see this perhaps more clearly than any of us, that the kind of society that we're living in today is, and I know generations have said this, but I think this is true, it's unlike anything we've ever experienced. And there's so much confusion in our world today. We don't even know what males and females are anymore. This is the kind of world in which our children have to somehow make their way. And it scares us as parents. And we wonder, what is going to come of our children and of our grandchildren? Will they be faithful to the Word of God? Will the church continue on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? Will there be faith on the earth? As Jesus Himself once asked, oh, how we need to pray, beloved. How we need to plead for our children and for our grandchildren. And we need to do it like Jairus did, with humility, with daring, with fervency, and with faith. And this is the prayer that the Lord loves to hear, and that's the prayer that He will also answer. That brings us to our third point. Jairus pleaded with the Lord to heal his daughter. Now, how did the Lord respond to this? Well, He responded positively. We read in verse 24, so Jesus went with him. Is that beautiful? Jesus went with him. Jairus falls on his knees. He begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And Jesus, seeing the tears in this man's face and the pleading in his voice, He comes and He does exactly as Jairus requests. What does that tell you about Jesus? What does it tell you about the kind of Savior that He is? It tells us that He is a Savior who is rich in grace. and in mercy and in compassion, and that he feels what we feel. And especially as parents, when we see our children sick and at the point of death, he comes into that situation. He comes into the situation, all of the situations of our lives. And he's afflicted with our own afflictions. He identifies with us, and his heart is overwhelmed with compassion and love towards us. And he knows when we need help, and he comes as our Savior, and he does help. And he helped this man as well. Now, he doesn't always help in the way that we would like. And according to our timetable. And he didn't do that with Jairus either, did he? Because immediately after Jesus agreed to go with Jairus, something else unexpected happened. A woman came to him. She emerged from nowhere, out of the crowd. And Mark tells us she had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and she did not become better, she only became worse. And so she too, like Jairus, came to Jesus, and she thought to herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And that's what she did. And from the multitude of people that was surrounding the Lord Jesus, she thrust through her hand through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And in an instant, she was made completely whole. And Jesus at that moment felt power go out of him. Now, this is a strange thing. How does that work? How do we explain this? I don't know. But Jesus felt power go out of him into this woman, and he stopped and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples were amazed and bewildered. And they said, "Lord, the multitude is pressing about you, and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus was talking about a special kind of touch. He was talking about a touch of faith, and he wanted to know who it was who touched him with that touch. And the woman realized she couldn't hide, and so she came to Jesus and she confessed the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, Mark doesn't tell us what's going on in the mind of Jairus as Jesus is carrying on this whole conversation with the woman. But it's not hard to guess. You can imagine Jairus thinking to himself, "What is going on here? I told Jesus that my daughter is at the point of death, and here he is, he's stopped, and he's engaging in conversation with this woman, and he's stopping to heal this woman, but my need is much greater. She'll live. Why doesn't Jesus come now? I need him now. Not later, but Jesus, you see, Jesus takes his time. He's the sovereign king. He doesn't act according to our timetable. He does what he does because he thinks it's fitting and proper at the time, and this is why he delays. Now, in doing this, you see, he's actually ministering to Jairus. Jairus doesn't realize this, of course, but it's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's first of all, he's testing his faith. He's testing the quality of Jairus' faith. I said a moment ago that Jairus' faith, although it was real, it was genuine, it wasn't fully formed, and Jesus here is working on his faith. He's forming his faith. He's setting up this scenario to test Jairus whether he would still cling to him. In spite of this unforeseen circumstance, would Jairus continue to believe on the Lord Jesus, or would he just stomp off in anger and disgust and say, "That's it, if he hasn't got time for my daughter, I want to have nothing to do with him"? And so he interrupts his journey to Jairus' home to heal this woman. But he's also doing something else. He's strengthening his faith, isn't he? You see, by healing this woman, Jesus is telling Jairus, "Jairus, do you see what I can do for this woman? She suffered with this flow of blood for 12 years. She suffered many things from many doctors and only grew worse. And yet, just with the touch of the hem of my garment, she can be made whole." Now, Jairus, if I can do that, it doesn't matter how desperate the condition of your daughter is, I can heal her as well. You see, Jesus is ministering to Jairus. But he takes his time. And he does that with us as well. He doesn't always answer our prayers when we want an answer. We think we know what is the best time for the Lord to do and to act. But he is a sovereign king. And he acts according to his own timetable. And we need to learn that lesson. We need to learn the lesson of patience. We need to understand that sometimes the Lord delays. He does that for times that we don't always understand, but he has his reasons for doing so, if not to test and to strengthen our faith. And that's the effect that it had on Jairus. Jairus' faith was strengthened, because we don't read anywhere in the text that Jairus became angry or upset or impatient with the Lord. He just sat there, silent, and he waited for the Lord to finish with this woman. He waited patiently for the Lord. The psalmist speaks of that too, doesn't it? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to hear my cry, my voice, and my supplication. This is Jairus. He's waiting patiently for the Lord. But then something else happens that tests his faith to the limit. While Jesus was still dealing with this woman, some people came to Jairus and said, "Don't trouble the master any longer, Jairus. Your daughter's dead." You can imagine what was going on in the mind of Jairus at this point. Dead. My daughter dead. And the worst thing was, he wasn't there. He wasn't there to hold her. He wasn't there to hold her hand, to say a final farewell. He was there with Jesus and the multitude and this woman who he didn't even know. His daughter was dead. How difficult that must have been for him. He had done everything that he could. He went to Jesus. Pleaded with him in front of all those people. And now his daughter is gone. Now, just at this moment, again, you see how Jesus ministers to Jairus. He knows the devastation that Jairus is experiencing, and he says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." It's like Jesus was saying to him, "Jairus, I know how bad things look right now. I know the situation appears to be utterly hopeless, but don't lose hope. Don't despair. Continue to cling to me. Be like Job, who said, 'Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.'" And by the grace of God, Jairus did exactly that. He kept clinging to the Lord. Even though there was so much within him that was doubting, no doubt, and he was fearful, he was fearing the worst, but he kept hanging on to the Lord. And the rest of the story is well known, isn't it? Jesus comes to Jairus' home, tells the mourners to leave, and he takes Jairus and his wife, and Peter, James, and John into the room where Jairus' daughter is lying dead. And he tenderly takes her by the hand, and he says in Aramaic, which was the mother tongue of the Lord Jesus, the mother tongue of this little girl, he says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise." And at that moment, she arose. She arose from the dead. There's a lot of questions here we don't understand. What did she experience between the time that she died and the time that she rose again? Did she remember what was going on? Was she conscious of what was going on? We don't know any of that. All we know is that she was brought to life again. And everyone in that room was filled with wonder and amazement. Oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can raise from the dead. And beloved, if he can raise from the dead, then he can raise us spiritually from the dead as well, and not only ourselves, but also our children. He can do it. He has the power. All he has to do is say, "Talitha kumi." All he has to do is pronounce those words, "Little girl, little boy, arise, and our children shall be born again." By the power of the Word of God. And we see here something too of the power of prayer, don't we? And the power of faith. Jairus pleaded for his daughter, and he kept up pleading for his daughter. He was persistent in his plea. Even in the midst of all of those disappointments and setbacks, he kept clinging to the Lord, and the Lord has respect for such faith. And he answered and did for Jairus as he requested. Now that's still true today as well, isn't it? Our children are conceived and born in sin. They cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except they're born again. But the Lord our God is not insensitive to their plight. God doesn't sit back almost with a delighted glee to see our children be cast into hell. No, that's not the God whom we serve. The God whom we serve is vitally interested in us and in the salvation of our children. And he is willing to be entreated of for them. And this is our task as parents, to entreat the Lord for our children, to plead with him to work in the hearts of our children. Ryle writes this. He says, "Let us see in this glorious miracle a proof of what Jesus can do for dead souls. He can raise our children from the death of trespasses and sins and make them walk before him in newness of life. He can take our sons and daughters by the hand and say to them, 'Arise,' and bid them live not to themselves but to him that died for them and rose again. Have we a dead soul in our family? Let us call on the Lord to come and quicken him. Let us send to him message after message and entreat him to help. He that came to the aid of Jairus is still plenteous in mercy and mighty in power." Do you believe that this morning? This is what the Lord assures us of in holy baptism. Our baptism speaks and it calls. It calls us to forsake sin and to live a new and holy life. And to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and King, and to live unto him. And just as water washes away the dirt of our body, so the blood of Christ washes away the sin of our soul. And the Lord assures us in holy baptism that if we and our children come to him, he will most certainly do as he has promised. Oh, have you come to him? Are you in Christ today? Those who are in Christ will live forever. But those who refuse his sweet overtures of grace and remain in their sins, they shall perish to an everlasting eternity. This is the gospel, and it demands a response. What is your response this morning? Amen. We sing Psalter number 88, all of the stanzas.